Before we get started this morning, I want to have Shannon share a testimony. I believe some of y'all heard it on Sunday night, but it is a good testimony of healing, which is what we're believing God for here, right? Amen? So I'll ask her to come on.
Okay. Like Trey said, I did share this Sunday, so some of you have probably heard it, but a few weeks ago, my mom was having some really severe tooth pain. And she said it was so bad that it was radiating up in her ear. It was hurting so bad. And she said, I just hope I don't have to have a root canal. She said, so please be praying for me. Well, I went over to their house a couple days later, and I said, Mama, can I pray for you? We were standing in their kitchen. She said, yes, please. So I just hugged her and prayed, and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you are our healer. I said, I command this pain to leave her body in Jesus' name. I curse it at the root, and I speak to you, and I say, don't you ever come back in her tooth in Jesus' name. Well, I forgot about it because I was so convinced when I prayed that she was going to have that I didn't think anything else about it. And then about 4 or 5 days later, I thought to ask her, I said, Mama, did you ever, go to your dentist appointment? And she said, no. She said, the pain left my tooth, and it has not come back, so I canceled my appointment. So, we know what the word says, that God's no respecter of persons. What he'll do for one, he'll do for all. And it is true that if we believe, we receive when we pray, it will be done for us. Amen?
Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and stand on our feet in honor and reverence of what God's word says. How many of you are thankful for the word of God and for the difference it makes in our life? I don't know, all of you that were with us last night, we got off to a good start in our Bible study on how to study the Word of God, talked about the many benefits that come as a result of learning to interpret the Scriptures correctly and hiding God's Word in your heart. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that if you haven't already. But here's one of those Scriptures that you need to be able to interpret correctly, that you need to be able to understand here in Luke 4. When Jesus came to Nazareth, went into the synagogue, found the place in the book of Isaiah where something was written concerning him. You know, that's what you should be looking for in the Word of God, what God says concerning you, who you are in him. So repeat after me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We're anointed. We're appointed. Hallelujah, like I like to say, I'm too anointed to be disappointed, too blessed to be stressed. Amen. God's favor's upon me. He's good to me all the time. Amen. And that's the way you need to be talking about yourself. But you know why so many Christians don't like to talk that way? Because they're afraid they're going to jinx themselves. You know what I'm saying? People don't like to put absolutes out there. Well, I'm scared if I say it, it might not happen, or it might open up something bad. No, it's actually the opposite is true. If you're afraid to say it, you might be opening yourself up to the negative results.
That's right.
You need to believe what God's word says concerning you and be as humble as the man Moses was when Numbers says that the man Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful truth. Out of all the people existing on the planet in the day of Moses, the Word of God says he was the most humble out of all of them. Now, what if I were to call you out, Debbie, today and say, Debbie, I got this little pin I got made up for you that I want you to wear on your shirt, and it says, the most humble person at High Point Church, and I want you to wear this on Sunday. You know what most people's reaction would be to that? I can't wear that, because if I wear that, then people think I'm the most arrogant person, the most prideful person at High Point Church if I wore that, right?
That's right.
But not if God says you're that.
Right.
Did you know in the book of Numbers when he says that, Now, the man Moses was the most humble on the face of the earth. Do you know who wrote that? Moses wrote that. See, what he did, we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so I can just see him writing, oh, God, that's good, I'll write that. Oh, yeah, that's good, praise God. And then he gets this place, and now the man Moses was the most humble. God, I can't write that, because then everybody's going to think I'm the most arrogant, the most prideful person on the planet. If God says you're the most humble, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God says about you. That's why we can stand up boldly, confidently, with our head held high, and say with such conviction, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy in Him. I am righteous in Him. I am blessed in Him. I am healed in Him. Because He's done it for me. Not because of who I am in myself, not because I've earned it, but because it was given to me by grace. So you say what God says about you. Amen? That's looking in your spiritual mirror. When you look in the Word of God, when God says this is who you are, I'm above reproach and without blame before Him. Amen? Because of the blood, because of the grace, because of all the things Jesus Christ has washed me from. And then you start to say that. I wrote a book last year called In the Mirror. And basically the point of this book is for you to have all the scriptures lined out to you of who the Bible says you are in Him. And then it has a little confession in it saying, this is who I am in Him. This is what the Word of God says. I am accepted in the Beloved. God accepts me. I am highly favored in Him. And just begin to declare that out there. And that's when it works. I know people have twisted some of these things and they're just blabbing a bunch of nonsense and stuff. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. They're just saying it out of religion. But you know what? The truth is you are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You're, in fact, you're as highly favored as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was when she was chosen to carry the Christ child. You are as highly favored as she was. Why? Well, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that I could be as highly favored as the Virgin Mary who carried Jesus Christ. Well, who do you think you carry? Amen. Christ is in you. Right. So if you're carrying Christ from a spiritual perspective, guess what? I am just as highly favored and just as blessed as the Virgin Mary was. Glory to God. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. We're going to continue on this week with the story, the account of the healing of Jairus' daughter. The healing of Jairus' daughter, or you could say, the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter. And we made the point last week that, you know, when you go into the Word of God and you look at Scripture after Scripture in the Gospels, where there are the specific accounts of healing that are outlined for us. And this is one of them. In fact, you only have about 19 or 20 individual cases of healing listed in the Gospels. What I mean by that, there was a lot more people healed. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Great multitudes came to Him and He healed them all. Jesus healed thousands and thousands of people, but the Holy Ghost only inspired about 19 or 20 individual cases of healing in the Gospels. Now, it seems like it's a lot more than that because a lot of the Gospel writers repeat the same accounts. But if you go and harmonize the Gospels and compare them, you've only got this certain amount of them. And you know what else is a great revelatory thing to learn from this? Is that not only are there only about 20, but actually in more than half of those, Jesus specifically referred to those people's faith as being the main catalyst of their healing. Your faith has made you whole, according to how you believe, be it done unto you. Constantly talking about faith. These people came and got healing, and I believe wholeheartedly that's why the Holy Ghost chose to put these specific things in here to teach you and I how to receive healing, but also how to administer healing to other people. And this story is no different. In the story of Jairus, let's begin back in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and review some of the things we talked about last week. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now I want you to notice here again who this person was that came to Jesus. It says that a ruler of the synagogue came. Now, if you understand anything about Jewish history, the rulers of the synagogues were very important and influential people. This was somebody of some status. And that's why he goes on to say Jairus by name. By that phrase, by name there, that indicates that this guy really had a name for himself. If you would have mentioned the name of Jairus in this particular town, people would have known who you were talking about. He was a man of importance. Why do I bring that out? Why is that so significant? Because notice what he did when he came to Jesus. He begged him earnestly, fell at his feet, and pleaded with him. Now, you know pride won't do that. Pride will keep you from doing certain things, getting yourself ugly and dirty a little bit, because why? I don't want to lose my reputation. But you know, there's a lot in the Word of God that talks about you need to lose your reputation. That's why I'm a big advocate of not being having self-esteem, but let's have Christ esteem. Not about me. I want to feel better about myself. I want to feel like I'm a better person than I am. Don't forget yourself. You're dead. You need to understand who you are in Christ. Everything we were just talking about. Amen. That's all that matters. But when you do understand that Jesus is all that matters, it might cause you to get your hair messed up a little bit to get something you need. Like this guy right here. Do you remember the story of Naaman? When he came to the prophet, he had leprosy in the book of Kings. He comes to the prophet and says, hey, this guy might be able to get us cured of this leprosy. Well, he comes and he pulls up, and guess what happens? The prophet doesn't even come out to talk to him. He just sent somebody out, a messenger, saying, go dip in the Jordan seven times. Now, it ticked this guy off. It ticked Naaman off because, hey, I'm a guy that's important here. I'm a guy of some authority. Don't send your servant out to talk to me. That's disrespectful. You come out and do it yourself. And you know, there's so many people that have lost their opportunity to be healed because of their pride, exactly for this reason. Because it doesn't happen in the way they feel like it needs to happen. Oh, I just expected the pastor to just wave his hand over there and call me out in front of everybody in front of the church and acknowledge me and pray for me that way. You know, people have these expectations of how you should minister to them. But you know what? Don't ever come to me and do that, because I'll purposely not do it then. Because it has nothing to do with the way you think it needs to be done. You need to humble yourself and say, God, whichever way you tell me it needs to be done, I'll do that. I'm not going to dip myself seven times in that dirty old Jordan River. I'm much too important to go into that dirty, mucky water. So he pulls away in his chariot, mad as a hornet. And he leaves. And finally, the servant, one of his servants says to him, Master, we came all this way. Why don't we just go try what the prophet told you to do? And he ends up doing it. Guess what happened? He got healed. Because why? He did it God's way. Why did the Lord tell him? Here's a good question. Why did the Lord tell him to go dip in the Jordan seven times? What does that have to do? There is no special anointing on dipping in that dirty lake seven times. But you know what the important part was? Obedience. And the faith in the word that came from the prophet that I'm going to do this specific thing. And that's how I'm going to get it. Because God's trying to get faith out of you. That's why, now here's a good lesson. When you're ministering to sick people, when you pray for the sick, what you need to do is get them to do something. If they've got a pain in their body, do something you couldn't do. And then just simply the faith to say, you know what? I believe something's happened right here, and I'm willing to do it even if it causes more pain. And in doing that, boom, it unlocks the miracle in your life. Because God's looking for faith. He just needs a mustard seed of faith, and that's when the miracles happen. But with faith, comes humility. You show me a humble person that will do whatever the Lord tells them to do. It's like we use the example of, you remember the blind guy. He's sitting there and Jesus comes to minister to him. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. Jesus is ministering to you. You're blind. You can't see. All you're seeing is the back of your eyelids right now, just darkness. And then he said, all right, I'm going to minister to you right now. Okay? And then you hear this. You know something about to happen. He's just spit somewhere, and he might likely be putting some spit on my eyes. You realize it's going to take some faith for you to let somebody put their spit on your eyes? You must believe something's about to happen, right? You can open your eyes now. You just got healed. Praise God. We can all see now. Amen. But listen, it takes faith for somebody for you to let somebody spit on your eyes. In fact, you know the other reason why Jesus was doing it? Because the book of the law says that when you spit on someone, they are cursed. So what did Jesus just do? He just cursed the curse. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get back over here to Mark 5. So this was an important man who came, fell at his feet, begged him earnestly. He's willing to do whatever he needs to do and lower himself to receive from the Lord. That's why I wouldn't really have a whole big problem with somebody right in the middle of this message just absolutely losing their mind to get something from the Lord. Pulling a blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people try to quiet you down in the pew next to you. You need to be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. No, I'm going to get what the Lord has for me. And you keep crying out earnestly. Those are the people that get results, the people that get serious. Amen. And then it says here, he was Jairus by name, and he came and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. We found out that really that phrase basically means, hey, come do that hand thing you did. Because why? Where did Jairus get the faith that if Jesus would just come lay his hands on his daughter, she'd be made well? He heard that whoever Jesus put his hands on was getting healed. This is the power of the testimony. When you hear how things happen, it quickens faith in you. So he basically was saying, come do that hand thing, that she may be healed and she will live. Amen. Notice the confidence here. She will live. This is the way faith talks. Faith doesn't hem-haw around about it. Well, I hope and wish and pray. I hope and wish and feel. I think it might happen. I hope it might happen. All this kind of stuff. No, faith is affirmative. This will happen. It absolutely will. And it gets out on the limb a little bit to where you might get mud on your face if it don't happen. This is how faith talks. Now notice this. Skip to verse 35 because we had a little interruption here in the middle of the story. Don't you just hate when the story gets interrupted? Well, there's a reason why this is put in the Bible, that this woman with the issue of blood interrupted this miracle in the life of Jairus' daughter. Why is that? Because notice what 35 says. While he was still speaking, talking about Jesus, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Notice that this verse says, while he was still speaking. So he's addressing the woman with the issue of blood, saying, your faith has made you whole. Fear not, daughter. And he's talking to her. This whole divine interruption had happened. And he's sitting there speaking. And at this point, while Jesus is speaking to the woman with the issue of blood, some people from the ruler of the synagogue's house comes to Jairus and said, don't trouble the teacher any further. Your daughter's already dead. Now, can you imagine the feelings and the emotions that Jairus might have been experiencing at that moment? He believes he's about to see a miracle. He believes he's about to see the answer and his daughter's going to be healed. The master's coming with him. But then he gets interrupted. Their miracle gets interrupted. So when he gets news that she's dead, you reckon he might have had some animosity towards Jesus or this woman who hindered this thing from happening? He could have thought, he might have been tempted to think, man, if you just wouldn't have interrupted us, lady, we might have gotten there before she died and she would have been healed. And you know what? If he would have embraced those feelings and emotions, guess what? She might have stayed dead. See, you've got to be open sometimes that there might be interruptions that will occur in your life, but trusting that it's still not too far gone from the Lord. Amen? Because what did they say to him? Don't trouble the teacher any further. Don't trouble the teacher any further. And we talked about how we need to faith further. We need to believe bigger. We need to see further. We need to understand nothing is impossible to God. So even if the doctors come to you and tell you that it's worse than it was last week, it doesn't matter to God. Because it doesn't take any more power from heaven to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead than it did to heal her. And you've got to be convinced in your heart that it will happen, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how many bad reports you get. But the bottom line is, there will be times where you will get bad reports, like Jairus did. You're believing God. You're pushing forward in faith. And then somebody will come to you, probably the doctor in this situation, and say, I got bad news for you, brother. The cancer has spread in your body. And you're fully expecting that he's going to tell you the cancer's gone. But you get worse report. A lady that we've been ministering to here at the church, we prayed for her Sunday morning. This is the reason why I'm teaching this to you today. Lady Jean Hammock, a precious lady. She had called me a few weeks back. She wouldn't mind me telling you this testimony. She'd called me a few weeks back saying that she had some lumps that have come up in her lungs and this and that. And I shared with her what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You are redeemed from tumors. You are redeemed from growths and things like that. Well, she ends up going to the doctor to find out what are the results of the test. The doctor tells her it is that C word. It is cancer. How do you respond when you get that news? That is crucial. Exactly, Brother John. It is absolutely crucial how you respond and how you allow your heart to react when you get even worse news. Now, you're going to be tempted to fear. You're going to be tempted to get all in a fluster about it. You're going to have emotions that come with it, right? But it's how you deal with those emotions. Like Jesus said in John 14:1, he said, do not let your heart be troubled. Why did he tell them that? Because they're about to see him hanging on a cross, and it's going to look like everything they committed their life to is going to be for naught. It's going to look like defeat. It's going to look like they've lost. It's going to look like nothing good is happening there. It's going to look like a bad report's hanging on a tree right before them. And they're going to have to say, I will not let my heart be troubled. If I believe in God, I will believe also in Jesus, that he said he will be raised from the dead on the third day. And resurrection will follow this death. And that's the way you got to respond when you get that portrayed to you. When you get the negative, bad news come to you, you got to say, I will not fear. I will, as Jehoshaphat did, I will set my heart to seek the Lord during this time. God is faithful. God will provide. God's word is true. It doesn't matter what the doctors are saying. This report is not the last report. The final report is the good report listed in Isaiah 53:1 that says, by his stripes I was healed. He himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, the chastisement needful to obtain. My peace was put upon him. Therefore, I am whole. I am sound. I am healed. And I will not receive this bad report because I have a report that trumps all other reports. That's the way you respond when you get a bad report. But you know what? Jesus knows that you're going to be tempted to fear. You're going to be tempted to have the emotions come up. So notice what he did right here. Verse 35 again, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. So as soon as he heard the bad report being given to Jairus, maybe standing right behind him, Jesus turns around and says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Saints, I'm here to tell you we've got a high priest of our confession. Amen? And when we're tempted to waver in our confession and let go of what we believe God's going to do for us, that high priest steps in who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses and our frailties and our faults, to know that we can have a temptation to enter into fear, and he'll come and he'll just sit on your shoulder and say, don't fear, only believe. Keep on believing. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting in me, knowing that I am faithful. And this does not mean you have lost. This does not mean that you are defeated. This means only nothing other than the fact that this is a proof and opportunity for a greater miracle and for greater glory. This is the way faith talks. And we've got to grow to the point where we start talking this way. Amen. Notice what some other translations say regarding this phrase, do not be afraid, only believe. We talked about this last week, but the Message Bible says, don't listen to them. Just trust in me. Amen. That is such a good word for so many of us. Don't listen to them. Them who? Them doctors, them friends, them people you're surrounded with that are going to tell you all the bad news and why it's not going to happen. You've got to learn to just trust in me, looking away from everything else and under the author and finisher of your faith. And what His Word says. Amen? The Greek literally says, stop fearing, be believing. Stop fearing, be believing. Amen?
Amen.
And then there's another translation, the J.B. Phillips, that says, now don't be afraid, just go on believing. In other words, don't quit. Don't stop believing. Don't let go of your confession. Just because the circumstances might be getting worse, just because you might be hurting more. You know, it's actually when you get prayed for sometimes, particularly for healing, you're going to get worse feelings physically. If it doesn't happen right there, you know what's going to happen? Man, the pain's gotten worse since Pastor prayed for me. And they get all dropped down and say, I don't want him to pray for me anymore. It gets worse. What do you think the devil's going to do? You think he's just going to say, okay, I'll just let him go. He's going to try to, let me throw some more symptoms on him. And this is the reason why so many people lose their healing. Oh, God's talking to somebody right now. Listen, the reason why people lose their healing is just for this. They get healed, they see a manifestation in their body, then a couple of days later, a symptom comes back up. And they say, oh, I guess I didn't get healed there. The symptoms are back. And guess what? They just basically said, Mr. Devil, I just opened the door back up, come back in and put it back on me. No, you got to say, no, I was healed. No, I will not agree with these symptoms. These are not mine. I will not have this. This is not my inheritance. By His stripes, I was healed. It's already gone. And you resist the pain. You resist the symptoms. That's how you walk these things out. Now, this is what I wanted to get into this week. Because we got to get into the second half of this story. We didn't even get into the actual healing, did we, brother? But notice what he says again. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now let me ask you a question. Why would he tell us to only believe if we're not capable of doing two things at once? Why would he say only believe if you're not capable of having fear and faith at the same time? Something to think about, isn't it? Let me tell you the truth here, saints. So many people think they've lost their faith because they have fear come in their head. You can have, write this down, you can have faith in your heart when you have fear screaming in your head. Right, you don't want the fear to enter into your heart. But see, it was like what we made the point of last night when we were talking about it. Greg asked a good question. We were talking about the importance of knowledge and things like that. Well, it's like this. What goes on in your head is important because what goes in your head will eventually affect your heart. If you stew on something up here, it has the opportunity to go down here. Okay? It's like the analogy the Lord gave me of that before is like, you ever notice when they do those Powerball drawings, those lottery drawings? They got those big old clear cylinders, right? And they got all those little balls going in there with that vacuum. And when they take that little cap off, all those little balls, eventually one will, boop, pops up there. The more thoughts you have going in the cylinder of your mind, eventually they will start to pop down in your heart. That's why it's important what you think on. Because what you think on will greatly affect what you believe in your heart, which is where the results happen, where the things happen and occur in our life. So that's why it is important that I'm not going to sit there and feed the thoughts of fear and allow them to stay. I resist their right to stay in my body. Because why? I do not want them to get down into my heart, which is where faith works. We're supposed to be believing in our heart. Amen? But the fact remains is that you can have fear and faith at the same time. Or you could say it this way. You can have faith and unbelief at the same time. Amen. Let's go over to let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. This is a familiar passage about the healing of the boy with epilepsy. Do you remember this story? Where they came to Jesus, this man brought his son to Jesus. First of all, he brought him to his disciples, and his disciples could not cast him out. All right? Now, I'm so thankful this passage is in the Word of God. Because you know what it does? It absolutely renders null and void that doctrine out there. Well, I prayed for them. We all prayed. We were standing and believing, and they didn't get healed. Therefore, this proves it was not God's will to heal them. That proves nothing of the sort. All it proves is we failed to get results. And see, this is where this humility thing comes back in. We have a tendency to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope. And we have a tendency to say, well, I was believing and it didn't happen, so it must not have been God's plan for me. Do you think you might need to consider you failed somehow? Maybe you're the one that failed, not God. Stay on God's side, saints. Stay on God's side. Brother Don, I don't know if you remembered saying this to a friend of mine, Brother Gene Kernigan, but he told me this story, and I want to share this because it speaks of the humility of Brother Don, who's pastored this church for many years. He ran into this guy, Gene Kernigan, who actually graduated from Karis Bible College over in a local bookstore. And Gene had a sick daughter she was prayed for. Everybody prayed for her, and she ended up dying. And Brother Don ran into him at this bookstore and went to him. And Gene recounted this to me and said, I just had so much respect for Brother Don because he came to me and said, you know, when we prayed for your daughter and she ended up dying, I just wanted to tell you that was not God's will for your daughter to die. There are things that I have learned since we prayed for her that show that it was not God's will and that we should have been praying a little bit differently. And he basically apologized to him. See, that's what true humility will do. Is maybe I didn't understand something correctly at that time. Maybe there's something, a different way I need to be praying. Okay? See, God's not the unfaithful one. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? So God's word's faithful, God's word's true, and if we don't see it working, it doesn't mean God's the problem. Okay? So humble yourself and say, you know, show me God. Show me any area I'm missing it so I can truly enter into everything you desire and will for me. Amen? That's why I'm telling you, if God forbid something happened to me and I die prematurely, okay, there better not be anybody standing over my casket saying, well, the Lord just needed another angel in heaven. And God's ways are higher than our ways and all this kind of stuff. No, you mark this down right now. You better say, hey, Trey missed it somewhere. Because with long life, he will satisfy him and show him his salvation. That's God's will. That's what God's word says. Amen. Amen. Well, look at this story. Matthew chapter 17. When the disciples prayed and failed to get results, notice what they did. They came to Jesus later in verse 19, Matthew 17, 19, said, why could we not cast it out? So the question is, why did we fail to get results? Notice what Jesus' response was. He said to them, because of your unbelief. Period. That is the answer. The reason why they prayed and did not get results, they had been getting pretty good results before that, but the reason they didn't get results right there was why? Because of their unbelief. And then he goes on to say, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here into there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So then the question comes up, this kind of what does not come out but by prayer and fasting? Most people directly attribute that to this kind of demon, right? That's what we think. But what was the reason why they didn't get results? Jesus did not say, when they came to him and said, why could we not cast it out? Oh, because this is one of them big, hairy, three-ton demons. He didn't respond that way. He said, because of your unbelief. Therefore, you must conclude when he says, however, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. We're not talking about the demon coming out. We're talking about your unbelief coming out of you. Your unbelief comes out, which is what can hinder you from seeing the results from these big, hairy, two-ton demons. Why? Because prayer and fasting, what they affect is you. When you fast, you know what you're doing? You're telling your flesh no. You're telling your flesh you're not going to get what you want when you want it. And you're basically starving the unbelief that's in you. The unbelief comes as a result of being too sensitive to the natural, to the things which we see and hear and feel. When you starve the natural senses, then guess what happens? Then your spirit man begins to take precedence. When you fast, you ever notice what happens? You're a lot more sensitive to the voice of God. You're a lot more sensitive to the things of God. You're more sensitive to the truth because your flesh ain't getting fed. Amen. And there's other things you can fast too, other than that. Now let's go to Mark 9, Mark chapter 9, because I want you to notice in another account of this same story, what the Father's response was when Jesus said it was because of the unbelief. Okay, notice this. Mark chapter 9. The Father came to him. Jesus asked, how long has this been happening to him? Verse 22 says, for as often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. In other words, Jesus was saying, nah, don't throw all this all over on me. It has nothing to do, it does have something to do, but it doesn't have everything to do with what he can do. It has to do what you can believe he can do. Amen. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, notice this, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And notice what the next verse says in the NIV, the non-inspired version. This is what it ends up saying in the next verse. It says, oh, well, son, you can't believe and have unbelief at the same time. Why would you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? No, Jesus did not correct him, and you know why he didn't correct him? Because you can believe and you can have unbelief operating at the same time. And when you humble yourself to say, Lord, help my unbelief, help the part of me that's hindering this, help the part of me that's causing me to not enter into my full inheritance, help this part, God respects the humility. And that's when the high priest of your confession, who can sympathize with your weaknesses, steps in and helps the part of you that might not be where it needs to be. That's good preaching right there, Pastor Trey. Amen. It's the truth. You know, you'll have people come and just want to argue with you certain things. Well, I believe this. Well, tell me which scripture that I've used today out of the multitude of scriptures I've used today that you disagree with. The Word's doing the talking here.
That's right.
Amen. Yep. Praise God. So let's go back over to Mark chapter 5 and let's move into the rest of this story. Because we're going to talk today about how to deal with the unbelief. How do you deal with the unbelief that can hinder and nullify the miracle? Notice this. Verse 37. After Jesus had spoken to him and said, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Stop right there. So then there comes this point in the miracle that we're about to see, that Jesus told the rest of the disciples, hey, y'all stay put right here. I'm only taking Peter, James, and John. What's the significance of this? It's significant because you need to know who your faith buddies are. You need to know who the people are that know how to believe God, know how to stand on the truth, and those are the people you include on the miracle you need to see in your life. Do you mind if I share that real quick? Minton had shared his testimony about how he had dealt with a physical issue. He actually shared that here. But you know what? He didn't go to everybody and tell them in the midst of it. He came to a handful of people. I don't know how many people he ended up going to, but he only included a handful of people when he needed to see the provision in it. He knew who his faith buddies were, who his people, who his Peter, James, and John were, people that would come alongside with him and believe and stand with him. You need to know who these people are in your life. Who can stand with you? Who knows? Not the people that will tell you what you want to hear. Like when somebody offends you and they come and they love you and they mean well, but they'll come to you and say, "Well, sister, you have a right to feel all bad." You know, they'll rub you like this. "Oh, that you have a right to feel as bad as you do right now." Those people really aren't your friends. They might love you, but you need people that will tell you what this says, not what this emotional thing says. Amen. So then it says, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly." Now, they had professional mourners back then. People who they would just bring into the house to basically just raise a ruckus to show, I guess they were trying to prove how much they were mourning and grieving the loss of someone. So they had these professional mourners who filled the house up. You know, we got professional mourners in our house too, don't we? Professional mourners, people who are just proficient and just, just poor mouth and everything. "Oh, God, it's just so bad," and all this kind of stuff. And we think that's spiritual. That's carnal. That's carnal. Spiritual people don't act on the emotion and the how they feel. They act on faith in what God's Word says. So they came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, saw these people. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now this is significant right here. Why did Jesus say this? Why did he say the child is not dead, but sleeping? Do you think it might have had something to do with the fact that people will have an easier time believing that you can wake somebody up than if you actually raise them from the physical dead? Do you remember the story of Lazarus? When Lazarus was sick, the people came and told him what was going on. Jesus waited 3 more days where he was at. And that's a whole nother teaching right there. Everybody thinks, "Oh, Jesus just waited. Jesus will make you wait till it just gets so bad and unbearable, and that's when he'll show up so he can get more glory for himself." That's No, Jesus stayed where he was for 3 days because he was led by the Holy Ghost. Go read the story again. Because then when he decided to go, at that moment the disciples looked at him and said, "Lord, the Jews sought to stone you there and you want to go there again?" See, they weren't flabbergasted of why he didn't go in the first place. He knew it was a hornet's nest. And the Holy Ghost was telling him, "Don't go." That's when he turned around and responded. He said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? I walk in the light because the light's in me." He's talking about the light of the Holy Ghost, hearing from God telling him not to go. But he says to his disciples, "Lazarus is sleeping. I go that I may wake him." And you know what the disciples did? They were just so carnally minded at this point. Their response was, "Well, Lord, that's good. If he's sleeping, then he's going to get better." Because they thought he was talking about physical rest. But then Jesus had to turn around and say plainly to him, "Lazarus is dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead." Why was he saying he's sleeping? Why would Jesus make that confession? Because you need to be saying what God says and taking the impossibilities out of it. "They're just sleeping. They just got a little pain. No problem. Well, this is bad stage 4 cancer." "Nah, no problem at all. It's just like taking a nap, man. We're just going to go wake them up. Boom, boom, boom. Wake up." Because it's nothing to God. It's nothing to Him. Your sickness is nothing to Him in terms of impossibilities and difficulties. Boy, He sure does care about them, but it is not something He cannot have the power enough to do in your life. So that's what Jesus' response was. And it says in verse 40, "And they ridiculed him." Now, you better get ready for this. When you start calling things that be not as though they were, and you start speaking faith and saying what the Word of God says, people are going to ridicule you. People do not understand that. Well, how can you say you're not sick? How can you say that you're going to be healed of this? How can you firmly put this statement out there that though 1,000 fall on one side and 10,000 on the other, it shall not come near me? Who do you think you are? Have you ever heard people say that? Who do you think you are? Some of y'all might have been thinking that with some of the things I was declaring earlier. Who do you think you are, Pastor? Well, I know who I am. I'm not thinking it. I know who I am. Who do you think you are? You know, when Jesus stood up and said, before his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? But you know what the Lord's saying to you today? Oh, thank you, Lord. You know what he's saying to you today? He's not asking us today, who do you say that I am? He's looking at you today and saying, who do you say you are in me? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Thank you, Jesus. And then it says, but when he had put them all outside, say, put them all outside. And he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered in where the child was lying. Now here's another good point. Why did he take the mother and the father in along with his disciples? Because they were the authority figures in this situation. You understand you're not going to be able to get results, particularly with kids that are at a certain age where they haven't gotten to a certain age where they can believe on their own. You're not going to be able to get results if the parents are rejecting it, because they're the authority figures. So he brought the father and the mother in with him. Big point. But he put them all outside. Now, I love this. Turn over to Matthew's gospel in chapter 9. I want you to notice what he says here. This is straight out of the oven of heaven for you. This is good stuff right here. Matthew 9, thank you, Jesus, verse 24. Notice what it says here, how he put them all outside. What did Jesus say to put them outside? 9:24. He said to them, say this with me, make room. Make room for the girls, not dead but sleeping. He said, make room. Make room for what? Let's get all this unbelief out of here and let's make room for faith. You know, there's a scripture, and for time's sake, we're not going to turn over there, but it's one that can actually flip your theology a little bit. There's a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says that according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And notice what he goes on to say after this, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Who's he writing this letter to? Believers, a church. So is it possible for a believer, a born-again believer, to not have Christ living in their heart through faith? Must be, or he wouldn't have been praying this for them. See, because we like to throw this out there all the time, well, I got saved, and I got Jesus living in my heart now. Isn't that what we say? Jesus lives in my heart. Well, see, there's a whole big difference between him dwelling in your heart, though. Dwelling. Because the word dwell there is the Greek word katoikesai, which means to be at home. Be at home. You know, Jesus lives in a lot of Christians, but you know he's not at home in them. Why? Because like if you go into somebody's home, you know, it might not be the most comfortable environment for you. It might be too cold. It might be too hot. It might be, you might not like the artistry that's on the walls. You might not like the atmosphere in the home. There might be certain things that don't make you feel that comfortable in the home you're in. Do you think that might be that way in a lot of Christians' hearts when Jesus is trying to live there and you've still got all your old artwork up on the walls from Trey B.C. before Christ? Yeah. And we haven't really accepted him and made him feel welcome. Or you could say, because notice what it says, that Christ may dwell in your heart, how? Through faith. So who? What would be the way we adorn our hearts that might not make him feel at home? Maybe the unbelief we've allowed to clutter our hearts. Some people just can't get comfortable in your house because you're living out of boxes and you got all this clutter and you're a hoarder of unbelief. Ooh. And because of that, we need to clean that stuff up so that Christ, faith, might come into your heart and have full reign and be totally at peace and at home.
Amen.
Amen. That's why Jesus said, make room. And the Lord would say to you today, make room in your heart for faith. Do what you need to do to eliminate the unbelief out of your heart. Fast, pray, spend time with the Lord and do these different things. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are making room in our hearts, Lord, for faith. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now let's conclude by going back over to Mark chapter 5. And notice this. It says, and they ridiculed him, but when he had, verse 40, when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, she was dead at this moment, and actually one of the other gospel writers said that when she was raised from the dead, her spirit returned to her body. And we know from James chapter 2 that the reason why people die is when their spirits leave their body, right?
Right.
So here's my question to you is, why would Jesus have looked at her, spoken to her directly and said, little girl, I say to you, arise. If she's not even there anymore. Why? Because faith calls those things that be not as though they were. He'll speak to it what he wants to see. And notice what happens. After he spoke directly to her, immediately the girl did what? Arose. What did Jesus tell her to do? I say to you, arise. So what does the Bible say she did? She arose. See, your faith, the experiences you have will directly follow exactly your specific commands. Exactly what you say. See, this is why you got to be very specific when you pray. I know a friend of mine that prayed and believed God for a car. He was believing God for a specific make and model of the car, what he wanted the interior to do and all this kind of stuff, but he forgot one major, important, specific request. What color he wanted the car to be. He got the exact thing he was believing for, but it was God-awful orange. Got to be specific. Be exact and specific in the way that you're believing and what you're saying. And it says, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And we made that point last week. Sometimes there is a natural part to healing. So how do we get this miracle right here? We make room for faith by putting all the unbelief outside. Don't let the fear overcome us, but we let faith overcome us. And guess what's going to happen then? We'll be overcome with great amazement at the miracle-working, sustaining power of the Lord our God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Glory to Jesus.